Radu described Pastor Bill's teaching as delivering a juicy steak cooked to perfection every week. So when I preach, I guess you could say I am supplementing your diet. Maybe mashed potatoes or broccoli. Or maybe sometimes just fluffy vanilla pudding. I don't know. However, today I would like you to think of what I'm going to share as beef jerky. I want you to chew on this a while. In fact, maybe we should really say the old hardtack, you know, should be chewing on this way past lunch today. The theme, the main theme of this passage is easy enough, but it has some chewy parts to it. This one started to churn in my thinking about 20 years ago. An issue came up in our church that revolved around a weaker brother concept. Someone even volunteered to be the sacrificial weaker brother because they didn't want the one whom was viewed as the weaker brother to feel the pressure of the situation. Someone stated that that was not a good idea. Because they explained the weaker brother was supposed to not stay the weaker brother. They were supposed to be built up to a position of greater strength. So a little pressure, a little heat, a little confrontation was not all bad. Really? I like the idea of building up the weaker brother, but how do you do that? Are we supposed to persuade the weaker brother to believe what we think is right? Is that our job to fix him? Or are we just being a prideful, stronger brother? This actually leads us to a broader question. How do I live with people who see it differently? For example, is it okay for a Christian to buy a lottery ticket? Some say no. Some say it's fine. How about Christians in certain music? How about how Christians vote? Or how nice a car a Christian should drive? Or the length of a skirt, or so on. You know, we could probably pass the mic around and you could say, yeah, I got a beef against this. Or you could say, no, somebody's got a beef against me about this. Okay. There's only one who can answer for each of us all of these questions. Let's seek him in prayer. Oh, Lord, help us. Give us insight into your word. We want to be able to help our weaker brother. In fact, each of us would like to always be the stronger brother. But if we're all always the stronger brother, where's the weaker brother? Let us in humility open ourselves up to see you, see ourselves as you see us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Now, you can maybe tell what industry I'm in because I'm going to give you four disclaimers. First one, Pastor Bill did an excellent job preaching through this passage, and I'm not trying to counter any of the great teaching you may have received from various sources through the years. What I'm trying to do is to get us to look at this stronger, weaker brother concept from an angle that will help us apply it to our lives. Number two, sisters, don't let the word brother exclude you. You are included in the concept of scriptural sons and brothers. It might sound a little awkward, but in the same way, we guys have to adapt to being the bride of Christ. Number three, disclaimer. I intend not to pick on anyone today except myself. However, in picking on myself, I hope that you will make the connection that you too might not always be the stronger brother in every situation. Yes, I'm suggesting that if we are honest with ourselves, each of us is the weaker brother at times. Though we don't want to embrace it, it is okay. And when we can accept it, it is actually healthy for us and the entire church body. Number four, I want to be clear about the arena that we will be talking about. If we were talking about the essentials of the faith, then there's no room for variation. Or if a person is living in sin, we should clearly be confronting them. But as we see in the first verse of Romans 14, these are matters of opinions. These are the non-essentials where someone can have an opinion. So let's see, as we get into Romans 14, what has Paul been telling us to lead up there? In Romans 12, he said that we are to give our lives a living sacrifice to God and to love one another without hypocrisy, to give preference to one another. In chapter 13, he continued that theme, repeating the Old Testament and Jesus in saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." In chapter 14, he starts telling us how to flesh that out in real life, with real people, not just the hypothetical ideal. In the culture, I'm sorry, let me go one more. Let's see. Yep, that is the spot. In the culture where Paul wrote this, there were multiple gods, multiple idols. And so in sacrificing meat to the idols, the culture thought that it would give them some kind of extra power. When people were coming out of that culture and being saved, they wanted to just shun that entire culture and anything to do with it. But then they were coming in contact with those who did not have that cultural baggage. Some who thought there was nothing wrong with eating the meat. In fact, that was the best meat in town. Because if people were going to impress the god, they were going to give them the best meat, not the cheap stuff. So let's think about this. That's the best meat for the cheapest prices. I'm in. Oh, is that okay? I don't have any baggage on that. So please follow as I read the first two verses of Romans 14. "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only." Are you catching what's going on here? I thought it might help to have people up here representing these two positions. I've asked Josh and Rodney if they would help us with this. Somebody laughs, I love it. Please understand that their personal beliefs are not necessarily represented by the parts that they take. They have just been willing to assume these roles. Okay, let's see about Josh. What does he believe? He says all foods are okay, wine's fine, and every day is the Lord's. Is that correct? Okay. And Josh, he says, vegetables only, no wine, keep the feasts. Okay, so as we begin, Josh is going to assume the role of the one who is considered the stronger brother and Rodney the weaker brother. I want you to recognize that there is a lot of confusion about what is strong versus weak faith. And so to illustrate this, we're going to try to have something more the way someone could possibly fit the passage today. Because after all, there really aren't too many places in the United States where you could find meat that's been sacrificed for idols and then you could eat it. Okay? So let's say for the position that Rodney is assuming, he read in the book of Daniel, where Daniel and his three friends ate vegetables only when they were offered the king's meat, and they would not drink the king's wine. So Rodney concluded that Daniel had a very strong faith to maintain his position before God by eating vegetables only. And we all look at Daniel and say, yes, very strong man. So Rodney believed that if a person assumes the same decision in his life, then logically to him, he will be living out a strong faith. He sees it as clear to him, end of discussion. Now he's living it out. And he thinks that anyone who would really be strong in the Lord should do the same. Isn't that the way you and I think? I mean, after all, if people would just look at us and follow our pattern, they'd be almost perfect. Right? But how is it in getting back to Rodney that in Romans 14, we have to say that he's the one who has the weak faith. To answer that, let's consider Josh's faith. He is highly studied on the matter, and he recognizes several things. First, in the matter of Daniel, though it rightly says they were given vegetables only, there was likely more involved than just eating the Babylonian king's meat and drinking the king's wine, which was described as the king's choice food. Understandably, the Babylonians made no distinction between what the Israelites were by the law to consider clean and unclean meat. It was all served randomly as they saw fit. So there might be some okay sometimes and not others. And then we also would recognize that the Babylonians couldn't care less if it was prepared in a kosher way. So rather than Daniel trying to put his restrictions on all the food preparation, perhaps it was easier to ask for vegetables only in order to keep them from violating God's law. Is it possible that they were later able to eat meat that they prepared themselves? We don't know. All we know is that God honored their desire not to violate their consciences before him. But Josh has even more knowledge. He has a clear understanding of the position he has in Christ. He now lives within the New Testament, the New Covenant. He studied several passages. For example, he looked at Mark 7:19, where it states that Jesus declared all foods clean, and the book of Galatians, showing us that in Christ we are no longer under the law to keep all of its restrictions. And he devoured the book of Romans. Josh is fully convinced that he can eat any meat and he can drink wine in moderation. So now let's compare the two. In the case of the person that Rodney represents, though he may not realize it, technically he's living out of the Old Testament. His experiential faith is not expanded to the freedoms of the New Testament as Josh's faith has. Therefore, the New Testament rightly considers Rodney's faith weak. Now let's read the passage again. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith.
Hey, Rodney. Hey, how's it going?
Pretty good. How are you doing, Josh?
Doing good. Hey, we're having a fellowship night later today. Want to invite you to come on over. We're going to be ordering some pizza, and I've ordered 3 meat pizzas.
But not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only.
No, Rodney, I was just kidding. There'll be 3 cheese pizzas, all for you. Come join us. And afterwards, we're going to be studying how Jesus declared all foods clean.
Lord, I can't believe that you let Josh just live the way he does, or should I say, sin the way he does. And you just let it go on. You know, I've heard him saying he gambles, he even buys lotto tickets.
Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Do you see with your spiritual eyes what is going on here? Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, is within us. He is the strength by which we stand. So if we start condemning our brother, whom Christ is supporting, we're grieving the very one who is supporting us. The Lord is communicating with us, and the conclusions that we draw should first and foremost come from our relationship with him. The verse does not ensure that no one will ever stumble, but that we are able to keep from stumbling as we abide in him. Because beneath us are the everlasting arms. Let's continue with the passage. Verse 5. One man regards a day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, and he gives thanks. And he who does not eat, in other words, he abstains from eating certain foods, it doesn't mean he never eats. For the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. And there's one other time that we could have that reference someone else, and that is if, in this example, Josh does not eat, as we'll see later in the passage, for the sake of his brother, that would fit. He's doing it for the Lord. Paul is giving examples of those who are living out their faith and convictions before God. How better can a man honor the Lord than living out what he believes God wants him to live, even if you and I think they're wrong? So note the responsibility of each person to be fully convinced in his own mind. All right? To whom are we responsible? Is it to each other or to God? Well, the passage answers the question in two parts. Here's the first part. Verse 7, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that we were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And 2 Corinthians 5:8, that once we are absent from the body, we will be present with the Lord. We are one with him, and he is in us. Our eternal existence is already in motion. Therefore, while we are on this earth, we should live to please the Lord. Verse 9. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Jesus didn't just save us for when we reach eternity, but to live within us and through us now while we're on this earth. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment of Christ, judgment seat of God. Should we, or some would like to remove that verse from the Bible, because, I mean, doesn't it say, haven't we heard that somewhere Christians would escape judgment? Sorry, folks, this verse is in the Bible. It's part of God's scriptures. For believers, we need to recognize we will give an account to him at the Bema Seat judgment. He states, here it states, that we shall all give an account for what we have done and how we have treated our brother. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.
Praise the Lord.
You see these men? Though everyone will eventually bow the knee to Christ, these have both already given their lives to the Lord. They have that eternal relationship, and hopefully they look forward to giving an account of how they have lived before the Lord. I believe verse 10 expresses accountability for how we treated each other, and verse 12, that we lived out our lives with a clear conscience, fulfilling our convictions before the Lord.
Josh, I have a clear conscience, but I can't see how you can have a clear conscience with the way you've been living.
Rodney, you're living in the dark ages. You're stuck in all those archaic beliefs. Loosen up and live a little.
Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I don't see anything in here that says, go fix your brother. Rather, it says to work with your brother's conscience. Listen to the Lord's admonition through Paul in these next six verses. Verse 14. I know and am convinced in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, let me pause right in the middle of that verse. How is the person hurt? Personally, I take this not necessarily that Rodney finds out that Josh eats meat, because that's probably inevitable, but that Josh flaunts his eating and causes Rodney to stumble. Now, the stumbling could be that it affects his faith. He's lacking, pulls away from fellowship with other believers, and it's really caused a problem in his life. Or because Josh finally convinces Rodney to eat some meat before he was really ready. And then Rodney's conscience starts to bother him. And if you see verse 23, it says, "He who doubts is condemned if he eats." But continuing on in verse 15, "If you do this, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing," in other words, for Josh, eating meat was a good thing, it was fine, "be spoken of as evil." What's the evil? He caused Rodney to stumble. That clearly is not walking in humility. It's not building up the body of Christ. So continuing in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, it's peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." Serves Christ how? By helping our brother live within the bounds of his conscience, not mine. Now chew on that one. Let me repeat that, and you see if that fits the passage. How do we serve Christ? By helping our brother live within the bounds of his conscience, not mine. And now our key verse. "So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." Josh and Rodney's communication should rather sound something like this.
"So, Josh, do you really feel okay before the Lord in eating meat?"
"Yes, I do."
"Well, I just can't do that."
"Rodney, that's perfectly okay. I want to honor you in that. I will agree that even though I feel that God has given us the freedom to eat meat, I want you to feel free, even in my presence, to do what your conviction is before the Lord. You're my brother in the Lord, and I want to encourage you to live for the Lord in the way that you feel is right."
Now Paul reviews in the next verses what he said. Verse 20, "Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil to the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother," "your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin." Again, in this scenario that we've painted, if we think we are going to fix our weaker brother and we work on him to convince him that it really is okay to eat meat, and we do convince him, well, almost, because now that he's eaten it, he doubts and he feels condemned. Or another possibility here, and I think this is very real as well, is the stronger brother. What he has done is he's kind of worked to approve himself. So I use the term, he's kind of justified himself in what he does in front of the weaker brother. And now that he's caused him to stumble, he's got some condemnation on himself. Let's put this again in today's idea even a little bit more. Let's just say that any one of us are trying to decide on a matter of conscience. So we go to another brother who gives us his opinion, and it happens to be the opinion is what we wanted to hear. Yes. Are we done? Can we go for it? Not necessarily. Yes, seek counsel, certainly. But let's be sure we work with the conscience that God gave us. We are not going to be able to say, "Well, he said it was okay, and that's why I did it." Boy, that sounds like I've heard that phrase before. Yeah, okay. If our conscience is going to bother us, we must not do it. Otherwise, as it says in verses 22 and 23, we will not be happy, but we'll have internal conflict. Continuing with chapter 15. Now we who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength, not just to please ourselves. For each of us, or let each of us, please his neighbor for his good, for his education. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell on me. Christ made the first move. And he came and he had to live with us and bear with us, the weaker brothers. Jesus emptied himself for us, giving us an example to do the same. Whom did Christ live to please? The Father. Whom do we live to please? Remember verses 7 and 8? It's ultimately to please the Lord, but here Paul is emphasizing that if you're going to please the Lord in the vertical relationship, you're going to please your brother, his servant, in the horizontal relationship. So the Lord wants us to take care of the people in his body, the people, the body of believers. And verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the goal here? Unity. Unity. Ugh. You mean I've got to be of the same mind with someone with whom I might have some differences? Yes. God didn't make us cookie-cutter Christians. And since we didn't come off of an assembly line, we have different strengths and gifts that we bring to the body, as well as our weaknesses. Hey, when Jesus said we were to be known for our love for one another, the reason our love would shout to the world is because we love even when it's difficult. Let's face it. There are people who don't want to go to church because they feel Christians are judgmental. We cannot fix everyone's impression. What we can do is simply be sure we are loving those that God has put around us. Well, I certainly appreciate you guys letting me rope you into this, taking on these characters and playing the parts. But before you leave, let's find out something else that you believe. Josh, what is it that you believe?
I don't dance, chew, or hang out with guys that do.
How about you, Rodney?
Well, I don't chew either, but I love dancing.
Now, obviously we're being funny, but in the characters that we've put on here, he has been the stronger brother and Rodney the weaker. But now in this one, Rodney would be the stronger brother and Josh would be the weaker brother. Well, we're not going to carry this any further, but recognize that this goes on all the time. One person may in one situation be the stronger, and in another situation be the weaker. Thank you guys so much for being up here doing this. Have you made the same observation that I have? That if you get two thinking people, you probably have two different opinions. And if you get three thinking people, you've got three or four different opinions. And you go, where'd the other opinion come from? That's because one of us is saying, yeah, well, it could be this way, but it could be this way. Well, I've got just a little bit more to say before we draw some conclusions here about this idea of the stronger, weaker brother. I want to stretch you just a little bit more, give you a little bit more to chew on, because I think there's a lot of confusion in this arena. I'm going to attempt to describe two people to you that I would like you to determine which one is the weaker brother. Now, I want you to just answer that silently in your head. And in introducing them, let me say that basically all guys of all ages have some sort of God-given stimulation that happens within them when they see a young, gorgeous, well-shaped female. You tracking with me? For example, our advertising industry understands that and loves to attract our attention with pictures. Okay, now for our two men. And I'm not pointing at these guys, just consider they're right here. Okay, Mr. A says, nah, none of that really bothers me. I can look at it without getting carried away. However, Mr. B says, yes, that stuff really bothers me. So I just immediately turn away from it. Okay, so far, choose in your mind which one's the weaker brother. It doesn't seem to bother him. It does seem to bother him. Continuing with Mr. A, like I said, it doesn't really bother me at all. I mean, God made the female body. Am I not supposed to enjoy looking at it? Hey, I'm not necessarily thinking what you think I'm thinking. I just enjoy looking at them. Mr. B says, I just cannot go there. I've made a pact with my eyes. Okay, would we say that Mr. A is stronger because he has control to look at certain things without getting carried away? Or is he weaker because he has, because he cannot say no to himself and actually indulges himself? Or would we say Mr. B is weaker because he thinks he must not go there, even suggesting his own vulnerability? Or is Mr. B actually stronger because he has the resolve to try to not allow himself to be tempted at all? May I suggest to you that Mr. B is in reality the stronger brother. Mr. B is Job. Did you recognize his words? He said in Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with my eyes. How can I look on a virgin? And what did God say about Job to Satan? Hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him, turning away from evil. I don't care what the devil tells us. Every man is vulnerable. And every woman is vulnerable, probably in different areas, but 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now let's draw some conclusions from this passage. So we've asked ourselves the question, am I the stronger or the weaker brother? Does it matter? Some. It is good to know where we stand and therefore how to proceed. But what really matters is that God wants me to walk humbly in unity, building up the body of Christ in every relationship. Go ahead and hit the slide there. In spite of our differences. Our key verse is Romans 14:19, which basically says that. If that's too long for you, can't remember all that, just remember this. It's love over liberty. Oh, I just don't know about them doing that, but I guess they have the freedom in the Lord. I'm going to love them. Actually, it's very easy to get lots of great points from this. I didn't give you a whole outline. I made one, but I'm not giving it to you. I mean, if you want to just do for your own study, just take that passage and say, okay, what are the responsibilities that we have for ourselves to God? You'll find about four of them, five, maybe five. And or if you said, okay, next one, what are our responsibilities for our brother? You know, not putting a stumbling block, so forth. You'll find several there. And then you'll also see that we have a real dependence upon the Holy Spirit because we can't do it in our strength. But when we love Jesus, that love needs to translate now to our brother. So actually, I think the main points from this passage are rather simple and clear. But it is in the application that we seem to have some trouble. For example, how do we help people live within their consciences? To do that, and so we don't cause them to stumble, wouldn't we have to get to know our brother a little bit better?
Hey, John, would would you mind if we did a real-life investigation of the stronger, weaker brother and the thinking process that goes along with that?
No, that'd be great. Whom did you have in mind?
Well, since you said earlier that you were the only one who was going to be picked on today, can we talk about you?
Yeah. Sure. Why not?
Well, I understand that you don't drink. Is that true?
Yes, that's true.
Could you elaborate on that a little bit for us?
Sure. I am clear in my understanding of Scripture that I am free to drink alcohol in moderation, but I choose not to. Throughout my life, there have been, I'm going to say, 10 to 15 different people that I felt would have stumbled if my family drank. The first was when I was very young, when we lived in New Orleans. I still remember her vivid descriptions. She had been an alcoholic, and then God saved her. And by that I mean both saved her soul and brought her out of alcoholism. She described how when she later got around those who were drinking any form of alcohol, she could feel the desire start to well up. Even her saliva started to flow. It seems that I have always had some of those tender Christians around me, so I've chosen not to drink.
So would you consider yourself to be the stronger brother in this case, deferring to the weaker?
Yes, correct. Mm-hmm.
But I understand that you don't dance either. Is that true?
That would be fairly accurate.
So what's going on there? Is it the same kind of reason, or is it like everybody says, you've just got two left feet?
I do have two left feet. Yeah, I'm left-handed, and I don't know what happened down there. Yeah. But actually, that's not why I don't dance. By definition, I'm the weaker brother in this one. But before we go any further, let me say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to dance. I will be able to put away all of my inhibitions. I'm going to look into Jesus' face, and I'm going to get the green light, and I'm going for it. Not sure what that's going to look like. But I know that David danced before the Lord. So, you know, I think maybe there's something that is right. But here on this earth, I don't feel much freedom in this area. It's kind of like when I raise my hands in worship. I do it, but it's kind of mechanical. It's just I don't feel really free in my expression.
So just to be clear, you're not role-playing here, right? I mean, like Josh and I were earlier, you're telling us how you really feel.
That's correct. This is the real me. So to answer your original question, it really started early in my childhood. I grew up in a time when much of the evangelical church put a taboo on dancing, so I was told, we don't dance. I gave my life to the Lord at age 5, and I certainly didn't want to do anything that would be displeasing to the Lord, so I didn't even care to go there. That worked well because I don't think, like I said, I naturally have much rhythm in this body anyway. I mean, I think sometimes, I'm watching Scott on the drums today, I thought, you know, I could do one hand. You know, I could do that. And he's got four of them going. And all this different stuff, and I go, wow.
But the church isn't putting any sort of restriction on you today. Have you tried dancing?
Deborah and I have talked about it, and she would like to do some dancing with me. And I often have thought that dancing with my wife would be okay.
Well, why only Deborah?
Are you kidding? There ain't no way it could be with someone else but her for the most of the dancing that's done today. I mean, shall I demonstrate? Let's see. How is it? I think it's this way. Oh, hi. Aren't we kind of close? I mean, we're touching here. Yeah, no, there's no way. God made me a male, and I just could not be doing that kind of activity with a female who's not my wife. Deborah and I did some line dancing a couple of times, and that's pretty innocuous. And the last time we did that, she wasn't available for the last dance, and there was a 14-year-old girl that needed a partner, so I jumped back in so she could participate. Just so you know, I felt uncomfortable.
Well, how do you feel about other Christians dancing? I mean, you've talked about this earlier, but do you feel any sort of contempt or judgment toward those who do?
Not really. If they feel before the Lord, or they feel free before the Lord to do whatever type of dancing they're participating in, I think that's great. I appreciated what one guy told me. He said, I believe that if the Lord were here, he'd be doing it with me. I like that. That shows me that a person has a clear conscience in doing it. However, I sometimes have a bit of concern that people do not listen to their consciences. Actually, I feel I have an advantage by not participating in dancing for the first 40 years of my life. That's all I am, just 40, right? Okay. I've been able to observe other people. Part of the problem is that the church has too often had a role of simply flipping a switch. It's okay, it's not okay. And if there's no in-between, then there's no guidance. Now, wait a minute. I thought that if we are all to be walking by the Spirit, then our job in the church is not simply to tell people what they can and can't do on all these different things, but to teach them how to make wise decisions before the Lord. And so, I mean, like, what have I observed? Well, there's types of dancing. I've talked to some Christians that they feel that they can do certain types of dancing and not others. Good. Then they're listening to their conscience. And then there's types of music that may go along with certain dancing. And I'm not here to define good music. But it warmed my heart when my nephew came up to me at a recent wedding. He says, well, I'm not going to dance on that one because those words are immoral. Great. He's listening to his conscience. And then, as I've already mentioned, there's the closeness of dancing. Again, by observation, I have seen some people get into premature physical relationships, which may have been stimulated in part by physical contact through dancing. I realize that in some dancing, there's absolutely no contact. But a guy seeing a female bouncing in front of him is stimulating. What I really, really care about is that people walk closer and closer to the Lord. Unfortunately, in our society, dancing isn't predominantly a Christian thing. So if you're going to go out dancing, you may be with a bunch of people that don't care how they dress or act. And if a Christian is participating and having fun, he may be drawn away from Christian fellowship and drawn into the wrong crowd. So where does the church come in? Rather than trying to split the hairs of, well, this is okay, this is not, and then realizing, well, wait a minute, that's going to be different for every person and every family, it's been easier for the church to just say, no, no dancing. And then some people actually really kind of like that because it often took the pressure off of them. For example, even if a person felt uncomfortable participating, they didn't want to be the odd person out. You know, you've heard it. Oh, your mother won't let you go dancing. Well, I get to. And, oh, you won't let your children go to the dance? Oh, I'm so sorry. They're really going to be missing out. My question is, are we burdening people to be like us, or are we helping each other in the church live with a clear conscience? Our goal should not be to try to figure out who's stronger and weaker, but for each of us to encourage one another to live for the Lord.
Thanks for sharing, John.
Thank you, Rodney. So how do we make it work in the body of Christ? Too often it seems like we are at a stalemate, meaning I'll just let you do what you want to do, and you let me do what I want to do, and we won't ask anybody any questions. I think we should be more interactive on these issues. The goal is to know who we are in Christ and be able to share that with others, including these gray areas. After all, if one of our responsibilities is to work with each other's consciences, then we really need to know each other. Plus, our testimonies of how Christ has worked with us in all areas of our life, it's really part of our testimony. I don't know how many of you have read this book. There's a seminar also by the same name. It's called Love and Respect. My brother gave it to me several years ago, saying he and his wife had been to lots of marriage seminars, and this one was the best. Deborah and I were able to go also a year or three later, whatever it was, with Dana and Linda Murphy. And I will concur. I think this is the best that I have seen. And after the first service, Dana said, yeah, we haven't done that for a while. I've got the video. We could do it. I said, and I recommend it to you. Go twist his arm. It's worth it. But why do I bring it up? The author admits that we all sometimes get to what seems an impasse in the marriage relationship. He asks the question, who should make the first move? Answer, whoever is the more mature. Ooh, ouch. But I like that. You want to be the stronger brother? Just like Jesus, we need to make the first move and reach out.